series called Hungry Hearts. And did anybody actually, by the end of the service, were anybody actually really physically hungry and had to go out to a buffet or something? It created physical hunger as well? That's great. Well, today we're continuing in that series. My goal last week was to spark a hunger in our hearts for God. And this morning, my hope is that we would be able to create a staying hungry in our hearts. That is not a momentary passing feeling as if the same as when we get hungry for a meal, but that it is something, a state that stays with us in our hearts, where we stay hungry for God. And we're going to take a look this morning at a chapter in the book of Psalms. And Psalms are poems or songs that are written by men through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they reveal the state of the author, the man who's writing. It's very much a personal thing. So when you're reading through a psalm, when you're singing a song like we just did this morning that's based on different portions of Scripture in the Psalms, realize that that is somebody pouring out their heart. Just as you would hear someone's song on the radio, this is someone expressing their hearts. And so many people's favorite verses are in the book of Psalms. And Brother Les shared this morning a verse from the book of Psalms. There's many that are popular, many that we know and we cling on to. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 121, "I lift my eyes up to the hill. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Psalm 91, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." But how about this one? "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." Have you heard this one? It's a beautiful psalm. And if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to open up to where it is found in the Bible, Psalm chapter 42. If you don't know where the book of Psalms is, you open up your Bible straight in the middle, and it might be just a little bit to your left, and you'll find the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 42. And here we have a psalm, and we usually get a little bit of a sneak peek right before the psalm. Right, if you look in your Bibles, and maybe you have it there as well, there's a little bit of a line that tells you who wrote the psalm. It's often there. And so what we read, before we even get into the very first verse, we see this. It says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." So a maskil is a kind of ode or poem. It's a way that different poems or songs are structured. And so if you rack your brain and remember back to grade 9 English, you might have heard of some of these different terms. So that is a kind of a poem. And then it's written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. Who are the sons of Korah? Flip over. So put your finger where you are in Psalm 42. Flip over to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And we're going to find out who is the author behind this wonderful psalm. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. And we spoke last week about King David. And this is a time that we read in 1 Chronicles. Much of it is written about the Israelites during the time of King David's leadership. And so in 1 Chronicles, if you're there, you can follow along. If not, you can listen. 1 Chronicles chapter 6, starting in verse 31. I'll read this. "These are the men whom David, King David, put in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark had rested there." So the ark was the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the presence of the Lord dwelt. And it was placed at this point inside a tent. They didn't have the permanent tabernacle built yet. That was when Solomon came along, David's son. So verse 32, "They ministered with song before the tabernacle of the tent of meeting until Solomon built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And they performed their service according to their order. And these are the men who served as, and their sons, of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman the singer, and the son of Joel, son of Samuel, son of Ilkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Eliel, son of Toha, son of Zeuf, son of Ilkanah, son of Maha, son of Amasi, son of Elikan, son of Joel, son of Azriah." Have I gotten anyone's name yet this morning? "Son of Zephaniah, son of Tahath, son of Asir, son of Ebasaph, son of Korah." Ah, son of Korah. Son of Korah. The son of Korah is listed in this chapter as one of the men that David chose and appointed to worship before the Ark of the Covenant. So when we read this psalm this morning, this is just to give you a little bit of a context of the person who wrote this. This person, to put it in our modern language, was on the worship team. He was appointed by the king to stand before the Ark of the Covenant that contained the very presence of the Lord and worship through song. So when we read this psalm or this song or this poem this morning, realize that you're talking to a man of experience, a man who has spent time worshiping before the Lord. And this is how his psalm begins. And if you're there in Psalm 42, if not, you'll see it on the screen behind me. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? See, there's a longing in this man's heart for God. There's a longing, there's a thirst to be before God. And here we are, and I have in my Bible a little reference that draws down, that gives a different translation of that last part of the verse there. You could read it like this. When shall I come and see the face of God? Most people have translated, when shall I come and appear before God? There's another way to translate it. When can I see the face of God? This is someone who is worshiping before the very Ark of the Covenant and who is longing to be back in that presence. He's longing to see and appear before the face of God. And the psalmist isn't interested in a text message. He isn't interested in a letter in the mail. He's interested in actually being in the presence of God. He's not interested in a book. He's not interested in a sermon. He wants the presence of God. This is where his heart is at. But if you continue reading the psalm, maybe you'll start to understand a little bit better that song that we were singing this morning. Because this is not one of those psalms that we quote all the parts of, because a lot of them aren't very encouraging. See, the book of Psalms, we like to pull out all the ones that make us feel real good. But there's all sorts of psalms that are psalms of lament. They're psalms of sorrow. They're psalms expressing the pain that we go through as people. And so we keep reading. This is verse 2. So for those of you who stopped reading at verse 1, you'd miss this. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So when we sing a bridge that says, I set my heart on a pilgrimage through the valley of weeping, this man is weeping. His only food has been his tears. And these aren't tears of joy. The only food is his tears, meaning that he doesn't have a hunger for natural food. He is so distraught with his current circumstances that the only thing that he's eating are the tears that are coming down his face. And so he has this longing for God, and yet he goes, I'm in a bad circumstance. I'm in a bad situation. And then he talks about these people who are asking him all the day long, where is your God? It was pretty common for psalmists to talk about their enemies. It was pretty common for them to write about their adversaries, people who were coming against them. And so that's what this psalmist is doing here. That's what the sons of Korah are doing here. They're saying there's all of these enemies out there. There's all these people that are against us as children of God. And they're asking me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? Can anybody relate to where this gentleman might be at? Where this is a man who's been before the presence of the Lord, worshiped the presence before the presence of the Lord. He's declared his love for God, and people are challenging that faith. People are challenging what he believes, and most likely because of the circumstances that are in his life. And so I think that many of us can relate to this. You know, in times of great excitement or faith, have you ever told somebody about your faith in God? Have you ever told somebody that you believe that God will provide for all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus? And then the next month, you're needing to trying to pick up some shifts because you can't pay your bills, and you're looking at declaring bankruptcy, and all of a sudden someone comes along and says, well, where's your God? I thought that you had faith in a God. I thought God would help you out with this sort of thing. And so this is a man who's saying, my enemies are asking me, where are you, God? And I think he's kind of asking the same question. Where are you? You know, we see the scriptures that say that we'll have our needs met. But then, you see the needs come in. You have a Honda payment bill. That's a need. You have your Enbridge gas bill come in. That's another need. You get your bill from Scotiabank. And you try telling Scotiabank that you're richer than they think. but they don't believe you. They tell you that all the time, but it doesn't work the other way around. So can you relate to the psalmist who says there's people saying, where is your God? And the psalmist is starting to wonder, God, where are you? Where are you? And in those times of need, what I want us to see this morning is the psalmist's heart is still hungry. This gentleman isn't going through wonderful victories at the moment, and yet notice how he opens his song as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you. I'm hungry for you, God. I want more of you, God. Even though I haven't been experiencing you lately, even though, unlike last week where I talked about you experience God and then you draw closer to God, this individual is experiencing less of God and it still causes him to want more of God. See, the key is in staying hungry is the state of our heart. So he's asking, when shall I come and see the face of God? And this isn't the first gentleman in the Bible to have this sort of a reaction. In the book of Exodus, we meet a man named Moses, who we preached about several weeks ago and talked about how God gave Moses the opportunity to enter into the promised land, to have exactly what God has promised him. He says, I will let you enter into this promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And that was because of the sin of Aaron and the people when they made, they took all the jewelry together, they melted it down, and they created a golden calf, and they worshiped before it. And so God was rightfully frustrated with the people, and he says, I'm going to let you, Moses, have your ministry success. You're going to get to lead these people into the promised land, but I'm not going to go with you. And Moses said, no, if your presence won't go, I won't go. See, Moses understood we need the presence of God. And what's interesting about Exodus 33, and you can look it up later for yourself and take a look, is that Moses then, when he says that, God responds to him and says that I will go with you. And then Moses doesn't stop there. He says, show me your glory. See, God has just revealed a little bit more. Yeah, I'm going to come with you. And that causes such a stirring inside of Moses that he wants more. Show me your glory. He gets a little bit and he wants more. And that's what we were talking about last week. But the thing with the psalmist that we're seeing this morning, the thing with the son of Korah, is the exact opposite. He hasn't heard from God in a while. Maybe he hasn't been answering his prayers through this season of life. And yet he's still saying, show me your glory. I want to appear before your face, God. I want to draw near to you. I want to be in your presence. This psalmist is a man who's hungry for God, not because he feels that God has drawn closer to him, but because he feels like God has deserted him. But it only makes him more hungry because he knows that God is God. See, if you realize who God is, it'll keep you hungry because it won't shake your faith because you'll know who God is. So let's continue in the psalm in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throngs, which is multitudes, and lead them in procession to the house of the Lord with glad shouts and with songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. So this gentleman, in the midst of what he's going through, he's taking advantage of some memories. He's saying, as I pour out my soul, I'm going to put myself in remembrance of the days when I would lead the people of God before the presence of his throne, and we would sing songs and we would worship together. It was beautiful. He's putting himself in remembrance of the good old days, of the times that he feels that he's not currently experiencing anymore. We can learn a lot from this guy. To put ourselves in remembrance of the things that God has done in our past while we're in our certain present. I'm going to put myself in remembrance of where I've been. So up until now, the psalmist has been writing to an audience. He's been writing a song, and he's been sharing his feelings, pouring out his thoughts. But when we reach verse 5, he starts talking to himself. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Now, I know that most of us in the room can relate to talking to ourselves, because we all do this from time to time, don't we? I'll be at home, and all of a sudden I'll be realizing that Christine's talking, and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, dear, what was that? She's like, I wasn't talking to you. Okay, well, there's only two of us that live in this home, so, but you're not talking to me. No, I wasn't talking to you. Okay. Oh, she's not crazy, right? We all do this. We all find great company in ourselves. That's what Christine always says. She said, I'm great company. I enjoy my own company. There's nothing wrong with that. You can have conversations with yourself. And so the psalmist is doing that. He's talking to himself. He's looking inside at his own heart. He's saying, why are you so depressed? Why are you feeling down? Why are you in turmoil? And then he says this, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's still talking to himself. He's still talking to himself. Why are you so depressed? Why are you so anxious? Why are you worried? Why are you going through this? Have hope in God. He starts preaching to himself. You know, I preach to myself every week. Before I come here Sundays, I've already preached this to myself. And I was blessed, so I thought I would share it with you. And that's what this man is doing. He didn't need to go and find another preacher to preach to him. He decided to preach to himself. So when you find yourselves reading the Bible, preach to yourself. Take up an offering. Take up an altar call. You don't need to wait till Sunday. Amen. He's telling his heart what to do. Hope in God. You know, this psalmist is honest. And I think a lot of us could learn a lot, because he's willing to say, my soul is cast down within me. Whereas how many of us would not be willing to admit that? We'd say, no, I'm doing fine. I'm doing great. You know, God is good. Amen. And we say that and we mean it, but we're really covering up the fact that I'm not doing so well. I'm going through a little bit of anxiousness. I'm going through a little bit of a struggle. And I could really use a touch from God. The psalmist is willing to be honest and to sing. This is a song, remember. To sing that his soul is cast down. We need to be willing to be honest. And then we need to be willing to continue and preach to ourselves and tell ourselves. You need to have hope in God. So then we continue. The middle of verse 6. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you. Same trick he's using here. He's using his memories, he's using his past experiences. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. This is the same thing that he was doing before. He's using his memories. He's saying, I remember you. I remember you in the land of Jordan. He's remembering a time when God allowed the Jordan River to be dried up so that the people could walk through to the other side. God, I feel far from you, but I remember that time you did a miracle for your children. He remembers God in Hermon. He remembers the time when Joshua led the Israelites into the land of the Hermonites and gave them a victorious battle. He says he remembers Mount Mizar, which is a hill close by to Mount Sinai, where the law was given to Moses. He's saying, God, I remember you. I remember that you gave your law to Moses to help us live a blessed life. He's putting himself in remembrance of things that God has done before. And this man's soul is cast down. He does not forget the goodness and the faithfulness of God. When he's going through struggle, adversity, conflict, he does not forget the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And then he continues in verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock. Why have you forgotten me? Now that's just confusing to many of us. I say to you, my God, you're my rock. You're solid. You're my foundation. You'd never let me down. But why have you forgotten me? See, notice this man has really good theology. He knows who God is. He's his rock. But when he's open and honest, he feels like God has forgotten him. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, there it is again, where is your God? God seems to be nowhere to be found in this man's life. He's got a lot of past memories. He's heard a lot of the stories of what God's done before through the leaders of the past, of the children of Israel. But in this man's story, through the breadth of this song, God doesn't appear to be very present. God doesn't appear to be very near to him. And yet he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, my soul pants for you. I desire to be with you. He remains hungry in the midst of not even feeling his being near. Once again, we see the same conflicts arise, and he echoes something that he has already said earlier. Verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And he says it again, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This psalm comes full circle. It comes all the way back around. This psalm is an expression of this man, these brothers, we don't know how many, the sons of Korah, where they're expressing the fact that they know who God is, yet they don't feel that he's near, yet they're going to have their hope anyways. And it goes through this circle. People are asking me where you are. I don't feel like you're near to me, yet I'm going to hope in you. I'm going to keep my hope in you. It's a circle. But this man maintains his foundation in who God is. He doesn't doubt God's existence. He doesn't feel him near. And yet he says, hope in God. And what I believe we need to learn from this man this morning is that even though this man was in conflict, even though he was enduring troubled times, even though he wasn't experiencing God in the abundance that he thought that he would, he stayed hungry. He remained hungry for more of God. This morning, I'm trying to tell you that we need to stay hungry for God, no matter what. Because just because Jesus, just because God draws closer to us when we draw to him, it doesn't mean that you always feel close to God. See, and this is where we need to take a bit of a break away from this man's perspective. Because he was stuck in an old covenant. When he was drawing upon his experiences of being before the presence of the Lord, when he was before the Ark of the Covenant, that was where the presence of the Lord was. And when he is away from the Ark of the Covenant, he is literally away from the presence of the Lord. And this is the reality that this man experienced. And we can't fault him for that. But what I have the honor of telling you this morning is that the Ark of the Covenant no longer contains the presence of the Lord. You do. You do. The New Testament says that our bodies have been made the temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we tend to relate with this gentleman because sometimes we feel like God isn't close to us. Sometimes we get the impression that God isn't near to us. But for this man, it was a reality. For us, it's all in here. Book of Romans tells us that we need to renew our minds. And this morning, our level of moving to the solution from where this man's was is completely different. It's a matter of renewing our minds and reminding ourselves of the fact that God is always near to us. That God is literally housed within you. You know, we gather together in this church building. This building isn't a church. It's a building. It's only a church when you show up. It's only a church when the people of God show up because you're the carriers of the presence of God. And so we feel like we're far from the presence of God. We need to remind ourselves, the book of Hebrews tells us that we can boldly enter before the throne of grace. That we can boldly enter before God and make requests from Him. That we can pour out our hearts in honesty, say, God, I don't feel close to you right now. God, I'm not experiencing you in the fullness that I thought. God, I've been praying and I haven't been receiving answers, but I know that you hear me and that you're near to me and that there's no separation like there was back in the old covenant, that you are literally dwelling on the inside of me. And so your heart can remain hungry because that's where God is. He's inside of you. Acts chapter 7, verse 48 says, yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Family, there's no more Ark of the Covenant. There's no more tabernacle. There's no more church building that contains the presence of the Lord. It's you and me. It's you and me. And so when we feel far, what we need to do is remind ourselves that we're not far. Because we can get our feelings get in the way. We can let our feelings confuse us. So when you find your soul cast down like the psalmist, you can read this psalm, but you can say it a little bit differently. You can start in verse 1 and you can say, as the deer pants for flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Oh, how about right now? See, this man couldn't do that. He was relying on the mercy of God. When, God, am I going to be able to be around the ark again? When, God, are you going to come closer to me? Whereas now, we can do it now. How about right now? When can I appear before God? Let's pray. How about right now? We can read through this psalm a little bit differently because we have direct access because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And so we carry on in verse 2. We say, well, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. We can put ourselves in remembrance of the ways that we have been gathered in worship here as a church family. You can put yourself in remembrance of the times where you really felt the presence of God. And then you can acknowledge that even when you don't feel His presence, He's still there. Because His Spirit dwells within you. And when you read parts that say, they, my adversaries, say to me all the day long, where is your God? I can say He's right here. Would you like to meet Him? He's inside of me. And when you allow the reality of, for example, Philippians 4, it says, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When you allow that to become a reality, it changes everything. And it no longer becomes, I believe it when I can pay my bills and I'm doubting when I can't. It no longer becomes a battle between I've got to have to work overtime because, you know, I'm going to have to work harder in order to do this. It becomes a matter of resting in God's provision. I remember when I was working at Rainforest Cafe on Clifton Hill. I worked there for many years. And I remember we had a meeting. And after the meeting, I remember just getting into a conversation with one of the other servers. And I remember they were talking to complaining about minimum wage, complaining about the tips, and talking a lot of money. And before I even knew what I was saying, the words were coming out of my mouth. I said, you know, I don't work here for a paycheck. They're like, yeah, we know you work for tips. We don't get paid very well. It's the tips that you're here for. I said, no, I don't work here for money. And I'm like, Tim, what are you saying? Really? As the words are coming out of my mouth, I'm going like, really? I don't work here for money? They said, what do you mean you don't work here for money? I said, no, my God supplies my needs. He gives me the desires of my heart. I'm here because I'm called to be here. I'm called to work. We have not called to be lazy. We're not called to be slack with our hands. We're called to work. We're supposed to be busy. Vacations are great for seasons, and then we get back and we work again, whether you're retired or not. That's why I work. And as I'm saying, I'm going, whoa, back up, Tim. What are you saying? You're not here for the money. But that was the reality that was inside my heart because I knew that God says that He would meet all of my needs according to His riches and glory. And if I try and earn that, then I don't believe that that's what God said. If I try and earn salvation, then I don't believe that it's a free gift for me. If I try and earn my healing by saying the right prayer, then I don't believe that God is really willing to freely heal me. So when we allow the truth to sink in, we can still have those moments. We can still go through times as the psalmist does. It's okay to be in those seasons. And yet we can remain so strong and to say, God, you're my rock and my hope is in you. And I might not be experiencing the closeness that David did, and I might not be experiencing the closeness that Moses did, where in Exodus 33, God said that he would let his goodness pass before Moses. And I know, I don't know about you, but I read through that and I go, I wish I was there. Man, what do we have now? His goodness is inside of you. He said, I'll pass before you. But you know, you can't see my face. No one can see my face and live. It would literally kill you to see my presence. And yet because of what Jesus did, he did more than that. He came inside of you to live inside of you. And the book of 1 John says, greater is he who is in you than he who's in the world. And so when your adversaries say, where is your God? He says, he's right here. And he's working all the time. He's at work behind the scenes in situations. He's at work in the hospital room working on healing my aunt. He's at work getting my bills paid for while I'm going to be faithful and work at my job. He is at work all the time, and he's greater than any adversary, any enemy, any conflict that could come up against me, because I'm going to choose to hope in God. I've just made a decision. You know, when I'm happy, I'm going to thank God, and when I'm sad, I'm going to thank God. My circumstances are kind of irrelevant to how good God is. Does that sound strange to anybody? Some may say, well, Pastor Tim, this just doesn't make sense. I love what Kenneth Copeland says. He says it all the time. It's not supposed to make sense. It's supposed to make faith. Because you can't please God without faith. So if everything made sense, if everything was logical, if you didn't have to have any faith to receive it, then you wouldn't be able to please God, because God wants us to have faith in him. And so our staying hungry, for me, it's just going to be a state of my heart. It's going to be a state of my heart on good days and bad days, because I've decided that I'm going to be hungry. I've decided that I'm going to pursue God, and I'm going to do it all the time, whether it makes sense or not. Let me pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us.